This recording has been released into the public domain by the Bonson Institute, where we aim to bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ.
Most all of you will be aware, of course, of how Mr. T approaches so many issues in life frustration. Mr. T is the one who has the body build and the ferociousness to back up, calling people fools all the time. He says, listen, you fool. He doesn't like something you do. He considers it wrong or frustrates his plans. Then he uses that epithet of fool. This morning we want to ask ourselves, as we pursue our series on wisdom and the Proverbs, who is the fool? Who truly, according to the Bible, qualifies as a fool? And to open our consideration, let's turn to Romans, the first chapter, where our text will be verses 21 and 22, but I'd like to read for you the entire paragraph in which those two verses are found, verses 18 to 23. Romans, the first chapter, we begin our reading of God's Word at the 18th verse. Hear this now, as it is, the very Word of God to you. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hinder the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known of God is manifest in them, for God manifested it unto them. For the invisible things of Him since the creation of the world are clearly seen, being perceived through the things that are made, even His everlasting power and divinity, that they may be without excuse. Because that knowing God, they glorified Him not as God, neither gave thanks, but became vain in their reasoning, and their senseless heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God for the likeness of an image of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed beast and creeping things. And thus far the reading of God's Word. Well, just who is the fool? Wait a minute. Doesn't the Bible say that we shouldn't even use that kind of language? When we stop and think about it, perhaps we shouldn't even pursue this sermon this morning. Maybe we ought to just stop right here and go on with our worship service, because to ask who is the fool assumes that we might call somebody a fool someday and have to know just exactly who fits into that classification. But if you'll look at Matthew, the 5th chapter, verse 22, it would appear that maybe we shouldn't be doing that after all. Matthew 5:22, of course, is in the midst of the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus says there, I say unto you, that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. And whoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. It would appear then that Jesus forbids us to label anyone a fool. He says, if you say to your brother, you fool, that you'll be in danger of hellfire. Oh, but I warn you, this forbidding the use of the term fool is found in the Sermon on the Mount. You say, well, so what? Well, so much of the Sermon on the Mount, you see, is delivered in broad, sweeping strokes, delivered in the form of hyperbole even, overstatement to make a point, that we have to be careful that we do not read this out of context, apart from the kind of literature that it is, and in terms of what Jesus was intending to say in the setting round about this apparent forbidding of the use of the word fool. After all, how does the Sermon on the Mount end? Do you remember chapter 7, the end of chapter 7 in Matthew? It's the well-known story. We sing about it in Sunday school. The wise man built his house upon the rock, and the foolish man upon the sand. The Sermon on the Mount reaches its climax by showing us how to find a fool. So how could Jesus say at one point in the sermon, don't you even call somebody a fool, and then end his sermon by saying, and here's how you'll find the fool? This apparent contradiction calls for some kind of resolution. After all, in Matthew 23, the 17th verse, which you ought to look at so you won't think that I've just made this up, Jesus uses this kind of language. In verse 16, woe unto you, you blind guides that say so forth and so on. Verse 17, you fools and blind. Actually, the translation in English should be, you blind fools. Jesus is one who calls people fool. In the 25th chapter of Matthew, he tells the story of the five wise and the five foolish virgins. Jesus is not against the use of the term fool. Jesus is not afraid to identify who is a fool. Jesus speaks right to the face of the fool and says, you blind fool. So how can he say here, don't you dare say to your brother, you fool, because you'll be in danger of hellfire? Well, I'm going to suggest the resolution to this problem is found in the way that we resolve a number of problems like this in the Sermon on the Mount by looking at the whole context. And I can't help but mention a name here. I avoid that. I try to avoid that anyway in much of my preaching. But, you know, just recently, Reverend Jerry Falwell, whom I met this last summer while we were traveling, ran into a huge public relations problem because he called somebody a phony. Now, he may have been right in what he said about that person, but the objection was that he shouldn't have used that kind of language. He shouldn't have been judgmental. Now, it so happens that when we visited the church where Falwell was preaching this last summer, he was preaching on Matthew, the 7th chapter, which begins, this is the Sermon on the Mount, begins the 7th chapter, judge not that you be not judged. And he went on for a number of verses beyond this, and he opened his sermon by saying, it is wrong for us to judge other people. We never should judge. It's wrong for us to do that. And of course, that isn't what this verse means at all. And Mr. Falwell ended up contradicting himself in the midst of that very sermon, much less later than when he judges Bishop Tutu to be a phony. He is judging somebody. And in the sermon, he ended up judging because he goes on, Jesus says, don't cast your pearls before swine. Don't give what's holy to the dogs. And Falwell preached on that too. Obviously, that's pretty judgmental when you end up saying somebody's a dog, somebody's a swine. So what does the verse mean? It means don't judge hastily, don't judge without judging yourself first improperly, and don't judge on some other measure but God's own. It's the kind of judgment and the haste to judgment that Jesus forbids, not judgment in general. Likewise, if you go back to Matthew 5:22, you'll notice that Jesus says, don't be angry. And yet in Ephesians, the 4th chapter, verse 26, Paul gives this order, be angry and sin not, let not the sun go down in your wrath. So Jesus says, don't be angry. Paul says, be angry. Contradiction in the Bible? No, not if you read it in context. Not if you discern the intention of the various writers or speakers in the Bible. What Paul says is, be angry, but not sinfully so. The kind of anger you should have is righteous indignation. The kind of anger that is followed up with holy action for resolution. That kind of anger is good and pure and right. It is required of you, but not the unholy kind of anger that's just kind of a blowing up and letting off steam and being showing hatred or hostility toward others. It so happens that that's what Jesus means too when he says, don't be angry. Let's look at the context. Verse 21 of Matthew 5 says, you've heard it said by them of old, you shall not kill, and whoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that everyone who's angry with his brother shall be in danger of judgment. The kind of anger Paul commends and requires? No. The kind of anger that shows what? Murderous hatred toward your brother. The kind of anger that we jump to out of hostility, out of personal frustration, with sinful motivation. This is what Jesus forbids. And so it's obvious, it should be, that Jesus was talking about murderous anger, a kind that amounted to hatred, not just every form of anger. And in accordance with that, having understood that, Jesus' words about the use of the term fool tell us this. Jesus says you aren't to be angry with your brother, and you aren't to use derogatory epithets. You shouldn't use name-calling for the simple sake of insulting someone in the midst of your anger toward them. Jesus says, don't be angry toward your brother. Don't blow up and call him a fool. He doesn't mean that somebody isn't a fool, and he doesn't mean there aren't times when we have to say that people are fools. He rather says we aren't to use the term fool as a tool of our anger and hostility. The first term that Jesus uses here, raka, is really an Aramaic word meaning empty. You might translate it empty-headed or brainless, an idiot, someone who doesn't count for anything, empty or vain, futile person. And then the second term, more, may come from the Hebrew and mean a rebellious and stubborn person, someone who's dense or stupid or unteachable, or it could possibly be another Aramaic term here that actually means fool in itself. The terms are equivalent. You shouldn't think that Jesus is talking about one kind of insult, then a higher form of insult and all that. No, what he's talking about is the same thing. Don't call people fools. If you're doing so as just a way of venting your hostility and your anger toward the person, we must not be quick to anger, using insult and invective against people, calling them ugly and derisive names like fool. All that must be taken into account. Perhaps we need to hear that sermon first, right? We need to take that into account. We all have a tendency to call names. We all have a tendency when cut off on the freeway to scream, you fool, or something like that. You empty head, you blockhead, or words we don't want to mention in church. You say things in anger, not only to strangers, but to members of your family and to people you know and those with whom you work. And Jesus says you oughtn't to do that. It shows a murderous intent in your heart, which God will judge. And so no more in the style of Mr. T, every time we run into somebody we don't like or a frustrating situation, saying, you fool. But on the other hand, Jesus does call people fools, and there are people that objectively qualify as fools and should, in proper fashion and with an adequate basis, be classified as fools. And so we want to ask this morning, who is the fool? We have to ask that question because as we start going through the book of Proverbs, as is our intention, we're going to run into a lot of different Bible passages that speak of the fool. The fool does this and the fool does that. It's foolish this and it's foolish that. And so we need to have a broader biblical understanding of what the Bible means by the fool so that when we get into Proverbs, we'll understand this better. What I'd like to do this morning is two things. First, I'd like to give you a general theological understanding of what the fool is from the broad biblical presentation. And then specifically, I'd like to look at the book of Proverbs to show you some of the characteristics of the fool. What is it that at foundation makes someone a fool? And then what are some of the symptoms from that that grow out of that foundation, that are built up from that foundation of the fool's life? This is similar to what we did last week when I told you what wisdom is. Wisdom in general terms is such and such, and then there are characteristics of wise people that we noted as well. For instance, they are teachable. If you remember that exhortation last week. But now, this week, the fool. Generally speaking, the Bible presents to us a picture of the fool as someone who does not honor God or the direction of God's word. That is the heart. That is the foundation. That's the central point, the basis of all foolery. That one does not honor God or the direction of His Word. Let's begin as we have a biblical survey this morning in Matthew, the 7th chapter, since we've already spoken of it in passing. Jesus says at the end of Matthew, the 7th chapter, "Everyone that hears these words of mine and does them not shall be likened unto a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and smote upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall thereof." You come to the pastor for counseling. You say you've gotten into a particular problem in your life. I ask you, how have you solved that problem? Here's what God's Word says you should do. Here are the principles of righteousness by which you should respond. And you say, yes, but they do things differently where I go to work, or my family says this, or I had the influence of others, or it just seemed to me that I had to do the following. To which it would be appropriate for the pastor to say, with compassion but with firmness, you fool. You fool. You're building your house on the sands of human opinion. And the trials and the tribulation of life will come against that house, and great will be its fall. You fool. The only foundation is the rock word of Jesus Christ. Stop leaning on your own understanding. Stop depending upon your own alleged wisdom. Rather, lean upon God. Seek out His word. Trust Him for the consequences and obey Him. The fool is one who builds his house upon the sand and not on the word of Jesus Christ. Even further, Psalm 53 tells us, as does Psalm 14, both of them at verse 1, they open both of those psalms this way, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. You say, oh, well, good, that means I can't be a fool because I'm not an atheist. You come to the pastor for counseling, as we spoke just a moment ago, and you tell me that you've made up your mind to do things contrary to the Word of God and according to the wisdom of the world or your own thinking, your own desires, your own traditions, what have you. And I have to tell you not just that you're a fool, but that you're a practicing atheist. You're living as though there were no God. You're living as though you will not answer to God. I mean, of all the foolish things in the world, to think, well, I'll get by for the time being. I'll just kind of do some unrighteous things. I'll lie in this situation. I'll not show business integrity here. I'll compromise my marital fidelity there. I'll get by in this situation because this is what seems to fit in. You see how foolish that is? But at the end of the line, of course, is the fact that you're going to face God. You fool. You've said in your heart, there is no God. Out of the heart are the issues of life, the Bible tells us. We live from the midst of what we are in our innermost being. Our heart reveals the character of our life. And some people live like atheists, though they may speak with their mouth that they believe in God. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. Look at Psalm 92, verse 6, for another characterization of the fool. Psalm 92, verse 6. A brutish or foolish man, a brutish man knoweth not, neither doth a fool understand this. What is it that the fool doesn't understand? Back up to verse 5. How great are thy works, O Jehovah, thy thoughts are very deep. You go to the university and you take courses in, say, history or psychology or philosophy or literature, what have you, where the professor takes it upon himself to ridicule the Word of God, where the professor thinks nothing of contradicting Christian doctrine, as, say, it's found in the Westminster Confession of Faith, where the professor thinks that he's in a position to contradict the Christian faith. A fool doesn't realize that the thoughts of the Lord are very deep. That's characteristic of a brutish man, not to know the grandeur of the Lord's works. Look at creation round about you. Who would dare challenge a God who can make a world like this? That's what Job was told. Job wanted his interview with God, remember? God said, okay, Job, I'll answer your questions, but first you answer a few of mine. Where were you when I made the crocodile? Where were you when I set the hills in order, Job? Do you understand the workings of the ant? Can you tell me the ways of creation? Job realized who he was dealing with, and he put his hand upon his mouth. A fool doesn't know that the Lord's thoughts are very deep. The fool has the audacity to speak against God. You say, well, we don't have to listen to God at that point, apparently. In Jeremiah, the 4th and 5th chapters, which we can't read in their entirety this morning, we find out that the fool doesn't know God, doesn't know the ways of God, and doesn't abide by the judgments of God. The fool, you see, is inexperienced in the word of righteousness. In Job 1, verse 22, Job speaks of a foolish man leveling charges against God. Why would anybody do such a thing? Well, look at Proverbs 28:26, and I think you'll get the answer to your question. What is it that leads people to bring a charge against God, to depart from His judgments, to think that they can live without a consideration of Him in their lives? Proverbs 28:26 says, speaking here of the foolish man, he that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. He trusteth in his own heart. The fool says, look, I can figure it out. I'll depend upon my own thinking. I'm a grown-up. I can think for myself. I don't need to be told what to do. I don't need any outside authority directing my life. I'll trust my own thinking. I'll follow the desire of my own heart. And of course, Proverbs 12:15 shows us what the consequence is going to be. if you have that outlook. Proverbs 12:15, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that is wise hearkens unto counsel. The fool is the one who says, I don't need anybody to tell me what to do. I know what I'm doing is right. And of course, that's his evaluation of his thinking on his basis in terms of his goals, his character. It's all, you see, centered on himself. His thinking is right in his own eyes. And of course, he's confident in himself. Proverbs 14:16. A wise man feareth and departeth from evil, but the fool bears himself insolently and is confident. You see, the fool doesn't stop to say, well, maybe I better rethink this. What do you think? What does God's word say? What counsel can I receive from those who are more experienced and mature? The fool says, I don't need any help. He just carries on insolently in confidence. And of course, his heart delights in finding itself then. The fool loves it when he utters a conclusion and then reasons in such a way as to support his own conclusion. Proverbs 18:2, a fool hath no delight in understanding, but only that his heart may reveal itself. Have you ever gotten into an argument with someone or a discussion with someone, and it seemed like everything you had objectively to pose to them, to lead them to another conclusion, it was like they didn't even hear it. They had no interest in doing anything but saying what they believe, saying what they believe, saying what they believe. You fool. That's what a fool does. He only wants to reveal his own heart. And Proverbs 29:11 tells us, a fool uttereth all his anger, but a wise man keepeth it back and stilleth it. A fool, you see, utters his own mind. He reveals his own thoughts. He trusts in himself and his own heart. And as Proverbs 1:7 tells us, therefore, he despises wisdom and instruction. Proverbs 1:7, well-known passage, tells us, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. It doesn't surprise you, then, I trust, that if we turn beyond the pages of the Psalms and the Proverbs and the wisdom literature, to see that when Paul, in 1 Corinthians, the first three chapters of that epistle, when Paul wants to speak of the attitude of the world over against the attitude of those who are in the church, he wants to speak of those who are unbelievers over against the thinking of believers, Paul says that those who are worldly wise despise the gospel. They refuse to know God. He says their thinking is vain and cannot receive God's word, but rather they glory in man. All of that in the first three chapters of 1 Corinthians is virtually a summary of what I've been telling you from Proverbs and Psalms and Job and some of the wisdom literature. Those who are not followers of Jesus Christ are wise in their own eyes. They have a worldly wisdom that sees the gospel as foolishness, and they cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God because they are spiritually discerned. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Fools say in their own heart, there is no God. Fools trust their own thinking and want to reveal their own mind. Fools don't need counsel and instruction from the Lord. And so fools don't receive the gospel. And then turning to our text for this morning, Romans 1, 21 and 22, we come to the conclusion, therefore, that the fool is the one who suppresses the knowledge of God, does not honor God, does not submit to his revelation. Paul says, knowing God, men do not glorify him as God, neither give thanks, but they become vain in their reasoning and their senseless hearts are darkened. When God has, through creation and through conscience, through the works of history and the revelation of his word, when God, through all these avenues, has provided a knowledge of himself, and men, knowing God, suppress that truth and follow their own ways of thinking, then God makes their reasoning vain. He makes their hearts to be darkened. And of course, the whole history of philosophy is little more than what this verse is telling us. Hasn't God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Just study where pagan philosophy and autonomous philosophy, unbelieving, Christ-denying philosophy leads men. Look at the kind of culture it creates, the kind of lifestyle, the kind of society that comes from that. Yes, God makes foolish this wisdom. Verse 22, so professing themselves to be wise, they become fools. Of course, that's the shock of it all, isn't it? That it's right in the midst of their folly that they're professing what? We're so smart. We're so wise. We're so confident. We trust ourselves and we are right in our own eyes. And God has made that kind of alleged wisdom pure folly and actual truth. And so in summary this morning, who is the fool? Who is the one that you don't in anger to say, hey, you fool, don't cut me off on the freeway? But who is the person who objectively falls into that classification? It's the person who trusts his own way of thinking. It's the person who is autonomous, a law to himself, wise in his own eyes, and will not honor God and will not submit to the truth of God. That is the fertile seedbed of all foolishness. Now, what starts growing in that garden? What do we find out about the fool? What are some of the characteristics then, some of the symptoms that arise when a person is foolish? The book of Proverbs gives us a wonderful gallery, a rogue's gallery of fools, if you will. And if we look at the book of Proverbs, we see at least three different kinds of foolishness, all of which can generally fall into this classification. In the Proverbs, we find, first of all, the simpleton, secondly, the scoffer, and thirdly, plain and simply, the fool. All of them, in the broader sense, being fools. And I want to just look briefly at these three so that you know what are the symptoms you should see in your life and the lives of others that will lead to the conclusion that someone's being a fool. The first kind of fool is the simpleton, the one who is easily deceived, easily seduced. Proverbs 14:15 shows that mentally he's naive. Proverbs 14:15. The simple believes every word, but the prudent man looks well to his going. We have a lot of simpletons in our universities today, a lot of simpletons in our seminaries today, a lot of simpletons in our society in general today who just believe anything they're told. If someone with a PhD or someone who has a position of authority or someone can publish something in a paper, they'll believe it. The simpleton. He's not just mentally naive, he's morally irresponsible. Proverbs 1:32. For the backsliding of the simple shall slay them, and the careless ease of fools shall destroy them. You see, this person is not intellectually half-witted. That's not the problem. It's not lack of mental capacity here. It's lack of the proper perspective and a willingness to follow things out. So he doesn't examine things. He's naive. And when an influence comes into his life, he easily goes along right with it. And I can't help but point to the instability in the moral laziness of the simpleton as it's described in Proverbs, the 7th chapter. This is a little bit long, but it's worth listening to. Don't be fools now. Listen to what the Bible says. Proverbs 7 at the 7th verse, I'll pick it up there. And I beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths, a young man, void of understanding, passing through the street near her corner. Whose corner? The prostitute's corner. The woman who is loose in her morals. And he went the way to her house, in the twilight, in the evening of the day, in the middle of the night, and in the darkness. And behold, there met him a woman with the attire of a harlot, and the wily of heart. And she is clamorous and willful, her feet abide not in her house. Now she is in the streets, now in the broad places, and lieth in wait at every corner. So she caught him and kissed him, and with an impudent face said unto him, sacrifices of peace offerings are with me. This day have I paid my vows. She's a very religious person. She's a good citizen. She's a nice person. Therefore came I forth to meet thee diligently to seek thy face, and I found thee. I have spread my couch with the carpets of tapestry, with striped cloths of the yarn of Egypt. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until the morning. Let us solace ourselves with loves. For the man is not at home. He has gone a long journey. He hath taken a bag of money with him. He will come home at the full moon. With her much fair speech, she causeth him to yield. With the flattering of her lips, she forces him along. He goeth after her straightway, as an ox goeth to the slaughter, or as one in the fetters to the correction of a fool. till an arrow strike through his liver, and a bird hasteth to the snare, and knoweth not that it is for his life. Fool, you simpleton! You're willing to go with sinners in their own way. You're willing to be enticed by people who don't honor the God of heaven. You're willing to give up your moral integrity because of the seductions of this woman. That's the fool. There's the simpleton who doesn't have understanding. You see, his problem is that he won't receive discipline. Proverbs 14:18 puts it this way. The simple inherit folly, but the prudent are crowned with knowledge. Those who are simpletons graduate to folly. That's their inheritance. They won't move on. They could, but they won't. But of course, the prudent man, then he gains understanding and knowledge. Well, so there's one in the gallery of fools in the Proverbs. The second is the scoffer. The scoffer also appears in this gallery of Proverbs. The scoffer is the one who dislikes correction. Of course, all of us dislike correction. It's against our grain. It's against our nature to want people to criticize us and to show us where we've been wrong and to give us guidance to do things according to somebody else's way rather than our own. That's characteristic of the folly of sin. But the scoffer of whom I'm speaking now is much more than that. He doesn't lack intelligence, and he isn't just generally uncomfortable when he's found to be wrong. He dislikes it to the very core of his being. Proverbs 9, verses 7 and 8. Proverbs 9, verses 7 and 8. He that correcteth a scoffer getteth to himself reviling. He that reproveth a wicked man getteth himself a blot. Reprove not a scoffer, lest he hate thee. Reprove a wise man, and he will love thee. Wow. You see, those words strike right through the heart, don't they? Don't you feel indicted by that? The Bible says, you go to a scoffer, the fool of that category, and you give him some correction, what he'll do? He'll end up yelling at you. He'll revile you. He'll tell you off. Go to a wise man, reprove him, and he'll love it. He'll say, I needed that. Thank you. I think all of us find ourselves like the scoffer, a lot more like that than like the wise man. The scoffer will not take correction. And this keeps him from wisdom. Proverbs 14:6 tells us, a scoffer seeks wisdom, but cannot find it. But knowledge is easy unto him that hath understanding. The scoffer can't figure out why things mystify him. The scoffer can't figure out why he can't get his life together, why he keeps having all these problems. He wants wisdom, but of course he'll never find it as long as he's the scoffer. But of course, it's easy to the man who is wise and who has understanding. The scoffer is a deliberate troublemaker. Deliberate. All of us sometimes randomly or carelessly create problems. The scoffer looks for ways to create problems. Proverbs 21:24. The proud and haughty man, scoffer is his name, he worketh in the arrogance of pride. Proverbs 22:10. Cast out the scoffer and contention will go out. Yea, strife and ignominy will cease. You know where strife is coming from? You know where contention is coming from? It's from the man there who was purposely needling and pushing and looking for trouble. He's the scoffer. His bad influence is plain to most people, according to Proverbs 24:9. The thought of foolishness is sin, and the scoffer is an abomination to men. But those who are like him in their moral weakness, those who are like him in their spiritual immaturity, they're impressionable, and they like scoffers. They think the smart mouth of a scoffer is something to emulate. They think the wise crack comments and the arrogant attitude of the scoffer is something to follow after. Proverbs 21:11 tells us, when the scoffer is punished, the simple is made wise, and when the wise is instructed, he receiveth knowledge. Proverbs 19:25. Smite a scoffer, and the simple will learn prudence. Reprove one that hath understanding, he will understand knowledge. You know what it takes to teach something to a scoffer? You need to smite him. He needs physical punishment before he finally kind of clears his head and does what is right. Well, so we have then the simpleton, the scoffer, and then finally, more generally, the fool in Proverbs. There are at least three different terms that are used in Hebrew for the person who is the fool. You need to remember that in all of these cases, the fool is not somebody who is mentally dull. He is someone who is morally obstinate. There's a difference. We're not talking about somebody who doesn't get along well in school. He's the fool. And of course, and that's the real shame. That's what's abhorrent about putting the simpleton's cap upon the student who doesn't do well in his lessons. That isn't what makes him a fool. What makes him a fool is when he won't receive instruction, will not be disciplined, will not stick to what he's supposed to be doing. When he is obstinate and dull, he becomes stupid, hard to get through to. And the fool is, first of all, foolish in himself. Proverbs 17:24 says, a fool's eyes are in the ends of the earth. The fool is, see, he doesn't have any mental concentration. He's just wandering. Why does a fool offer the sage a fee when he has no mind to learn? Proverbs 17:16. You know, it doesn't make any difference how much a fool pays you. If he's a fool, he will not be able to learn. And so the Bible says that he laps up his own opinions and displays his foolishness like a traitor. A fool returns to his folly like a dog returns to its vomit, Proverbs says. Boy, I tell you, there's some pungent words here. Not many of you maybe have watched this. It's kind of deplorable. But you know, when a dog throws up, it will eat its throw up. If that disgusts you, then that's what a fool is like, the proverb says. The fool throws out his own opinions and he laps them up again. He just loves the way he thinks. And the root of his problem is a spiritual one, not mental. You see, at bottom, he doesn't fear the Lord. He's careless in his thinking. He is right in his own eyes. And of course, when you put fools out in society, you have a number of things come about, a lot of symptoms too. Proverbs 17:12, let a bear robbed of her whelps meet a man rather than a fool in his folly. It's much better in society that we have bears wandering around, even bears that have been deprived of their cubs, than to meet a fool, because the fool is going to run to death according to the Bible. He will quarrel at every opportunity, and those who are companions of fools will smart for it according to Scripture. Well, we begin to get some idea of who the fool is then. Let me ask you, do you know any fools? Do you have any fools that you work with? Fools that you see at school? Maybe fools that live in your neighborhood. Nah, let's bring it home. Maybe some fools in your own family. Maybe some fools when you look in the mirror. People who say they believe in God, but don't live like it. People who claim to honor the Word of God, but don't study it. People who say they want to be disciplined, but get really up in arms when anybody comes to them and suggests that maybe something's wrong in their life. You know people like that? Who is the fool? The biblical answer is, I am the fool. And there, but for the grace of God, I would go even further in my foolishness. If God hadn't somehow cleared this foggy head and broken down this rebellious heart, if God hadn't enlightened me by His Spirit to see the truth, I never would have come to it. And day by day, I need His empowering, and I need His wisdom, and I need His strength. I need His Word as a rock foundation on which to build my life. All of us are fools. All of us are fools until Christ, by His wisdom, in His grace, changes our outlook, changes our minds. I began this morning by reminding you that Jesus could say to the Pharisees, "You blind fools." And I said that there comes a time, even in our lives, when we have to call people fools. We have to call a spade, not in anger, not in haste, but properly, on an objective basis, to say somebody's a fool. The difference, of course, is that Jesus, unlike us, didn't have any foolishness of His own to repent of. Jesus, unlike us, didn't know the experience of being in the kingdom of darkness and coming to light. Jesus didn't, first of all, begin as a fool, lost under the wrath and curse of God, and then become a wise man by God's redeeming and regenerating grace. Yes, you do need to go forth from this exhortation. See who is a fool, to respond appropriately and sometimes counsel people that they are being fools. But we must first and foremost see that we have been fools and ask that God will keep us from our folly and ask that His grace will continue to enlighten us and set us upon the solid rock. Can Christians be fools? No. But they can be foolish. Paul in 1 Corinthians speaks of Christians who are acting as carnal, he says. That has led some Christians to believe that there's a category called the carnal Christian, the man who says in his heart of hearts that he believes in Jesus, but he walks just like the world does. He's a drunkard, he's a womanizer, he's a cheater, he's a liar, he does all these other things, but of course he walked the aisle, he signed the decision card, so he's a Christian. He is a carnal Christian. That isn't what Paul says. Because if we act persistently as carnal, we are carnal. We are fleshly. We are not Christians. But Christians can have the problem they sometimes act like carnal people. Not characteristically. Hopefully inconsistently. But nevertheless, that must be rooted out. Likewise, Christians cannot be fools. We are of all men wise because we know Christ. In the gospel, we submit to His revelation and try to live by His word. But Christians can act like fools and can be foolish people. Let's pray this morning that as we identify the fool, we will less and less in our lives have to identify ourselves. Let's pray. This is such a burden and weight upon us, Father, to see what Your word says about foolishness, because we now feel like fools. But we do thank You. Thank You from the bottom of our hearts for the goodness and love and mercy You've shown us, that by Your grace, You have driven the foolishness out. And though we fall back into it and walk according to it from time to time, yet Christ is the light of our lives, that His word does direct our steps, that we do from the heart desire to please Him and to be submissive to Him. Lord, we thank You that by Your grace, You have taken us out of the realm of foolishness and put us into the kingdom of Your wise and dear Son, Jesus Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Please impart to us more of that wisdom, more of that truth, more of that knowledge this day. Guide our paths in wise ways, straight ways, that we will not be like simpletons, naive and morally irresponsible, that we will not be like the scoffer deliberately getting into trouble, willingly going with prostitutes and those of an evil influence, that we will not be fools who love to lap up their own thinking. Make us a teachable people. Make us a people more inclined to Your revelation. And in so doing, Father, we pray that You would keep us from that most ultimate of destructions that will come upon men on the day of judgment, when the waters of Your judgment will beat upon every man's house to see whether it stands. On that day, may we be founded upon the rock words of Jesus Christ, for we pray in His holy name. Amen.
This recording has been released into the public domain by the Bonson Institute. Duplication, sharing, and distribution is encouraged. For more information about the life and ministry of Dr. Greg L. Bonson, visit our website, BonsonInstitute.com, where we aim to bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ.